So you guys, most everybody's been following and helping us out and stuff, but we're in the middle of transitioning to go be full-time missionaries in Guatemala. Apparently, that takes a lot of work to move countries and move a family, so we're still kind of reeling through all the paperwork. We've been starting to go around to other churches and start building up the whole support team that's going around, so that's where we were last weekend. But just one of the verses that really spoke to me, spoke to our family, and I actually preached through this a little bit, but it's just worth reading again. It's the parable of the great feast. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full." This has just kind of been a driving motivation for us, is that we love you guys and love Lake Arrowhead in this, but the house isn't full yet. And there's an unreached people group, a 4.5-hour direct flight from L.A. that desperately needs the Lord. And so this is the compelling factor behind this. So next slide. We're going down with Guatemala Deaf Ministries. You guys are very familiar with it. But just to recap and to kind of drill in what the ministry is it's a K-12 primary school for the deaf. Then there's also trade training with woodworking, metalworking, and hopefully a sewing coming up. And then there's also a deaf church plan associated with the ministry. So we're going to go down there and be a part of this ministry. Oh, next slide. We're still kind of working this out. The deaf community in Guatemala, on the most conservative numbers, it's 3.4 to 4.6. Just to give the perspective, in the U.S., the deaf population is 0.22%. So in the subject matter experts that are working with the deaf in developing countries, in Guatemala especially, they think that it's actually closer to 8.5%. And of that, 63% have no language at all. They don't understand time, they can't read, they don't understand basic economics, they don't let alone the gospel or politics or community. They're treated just a little above animals until they're given the language. And of the deaf population in Guatemala, 97 to 99% of them are completely unreached by the gospel. They have no access to the word. There's actually a gal in the ministry that is putting this into sign language, just going through the word and putting out little videos so that they can understand it, because they get conversation before they could read and write. This is a very much an abused and marginalized, undereducated people group, the deaf community. In America, a deaf person is 3 times more likely to be sexually abused. That's like over 50%. And 77% of the deaf have been abused physically. And that's in the U.S. So when you see somewhere like Guatemala that's a developing country, just the poverty and the corruption, and there's no social services, you can only imagine the trauma and the heartache that these people are going through. Next slide.
Okay, so this is kind of where we're at, our timeline. As you guys know, we sold our house about 2 weeks ago. We're living with my dad, which is great. So we're going to be here until hopefully January. So October to January is just our support raising. And God willing, we're hoping to get all of our support raising done by then. So in January, well, I'll get to that in a minute. So November to December, we're going to do deaf culture training. A lady on the board used to work at Liberty University, and she has a huge network of deaf people and learning their culture, so we're going to kind of learn from them. Then January, we have missionary training in Colorado for a month. You guys should feel bad for us. It's really horrible. Oh, it's going to be great. So they like full room and board and just learning
As a family,
what we just signed on for. And then March, we're hoping to be in Guatemala for our immersion school. And that will be 3 to 6 months. And then July, we're praying that we're hopefully in the ministry in Guatemala full time. So that's kind of our timeline of what we're praying and hoping for. So this is kind of our role, well, John specifically. He'll be the assistant director, which means develop staff and organization management, which is totally up his alley. Business sustainability project development. So that's a really fancy word for
construction.
facility build out and infrastructure management. What does that mean?
That's more construction.
More construction, right. And then gospel ministry, discipleship, mentoring. So our big heart, John's big heart, is for the staff, mentoring them. Mine, obviously, is for my boys, so I'll be still homeschooling full-time. And I work really well in the organic ministry. If you tell me a job description, I usually run from that. And so I just want to get to know the women and have them over and host and all of that, which I'm super looking forward to. So that's kind of John. I will be his number one supporter and raising the boys and coming out when we're free.
Next slide. So in this phase, we're meeting with families and couples, talking about our financial goals and developing that monthly support. There is a pretty hefty first time going out fund that we have to raise to cover the schools and develop building a house or filling a house down there. Mm-hmm. And then we're developing our prayer partners. We're still kind of working on our prayer cards and our ability to communicate. There's been a lot of paperwork stuff to go through. And then we're also working on referrals and recommendations, because the sustainability projects and the business ventures is we're really hoping to move this ministry more and more towards locally funded and supported. It's primarily U.S.-based now, but our goal is to work ourselves out of a job and then keep going out to fill the house. So this is where we're at. I think that's it, right? Yep. Okay, so we appreciate and feel so encouraged and loved by you guys, and we're working on connecting with you and seeing how the Lord develops a partnership. But we feel we are very supported and encouraged by Pastor Mike and the elders. So thank you guys for that.
So we're
being sent out through Shepherd Staff, which is a sending agency that just handles the administrative. And there's an online platform for doing the monthly giving. And then right now the church is just taking donations to Twin Peaks Community and then earmarking it for Johnson's Guatemala. And that's really helping us with our first time going out expenses. So you can just Twin Peaks Community, Johnson's Guatemala, and then get with us and let's pray about and talk about what a monthly support looks like.
Today we're going to continue our series through the life of David. It's been a biographical study where we've been examining the significant events of David's life. We're not going through every verse. It's not an exhaustive study. It would take years to go through everything that's been written about David, more written about David than any other Bible character. So what we're doing is looking at the high points and the low points of his life, and there's plenty of both. I gave the illustration earlier that he's like a roller coaster, ups and down, twists and turns. What a ride it's been. This is our 21st Sunday in the life of David, and we've got just two or three more to go. Our study began with mostly high points, most of them in 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 16, where young David was anointed to be the next king, secretly anointed. Saul didn't know about it, but he was just a boy out in a field who God called to become the next king. And then shortly after that, he faces Goliath. That's a high point, wouldn't you say? Faced and defeated a giant. He became a national hero. They began singing songs about him. He became Saul's armor bearer, a great warrior, all positive, all success. When Saul finally turned against him, he kept his composure and didn't retaliate. He had opportunity twice to kill Saul and chose not to. He didn't want to get ahead of God's timing. So he showed himself to be truly a man after God's own heart. And he eventually became the king of Israel. That was the rise up, all the way up. But for the past few weeks, it's been kind of low points. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Beginning in 2 Samuel 11, David committed adultery with a married woman named Bathsheba, and then tried to cover it up, even to the point of having her husband Uriah murdered. And then the next chapter, chapter 12, Nathan confronts David, which led David to repent and get right with God. The Lord then told David, through Nathan, that there'd be repercussions for his actions. God says, the sword will never depart from your family. In other words, there'll be violence, there'll be bloodshed, there'll be problems within your family. So yes, David was forgiven. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there are still consequences for our actions. There's ripple effects. We illustrated this with a boomerang, with the verse, "Be sure your sin will find you out." That's a quote from Numbers chapter 32, 23. What you sow is what you're going to reap. It's going to come back at you. So I use this illustration twice because I wanted to also show you the back. For all those years leading up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was nothing but success. It was just an up climb. Everything was going forward beautifully. But when he sinned, that's where the decline started to happen. That's where the struggle started to happen. That's where there was troubles in his family. And that's where we've been the past few weeks. Last Sunday, we talked about David's dysfunctional family. We read about two of David's sons who committed unspeakable crimes. Unbelievable crimes. Amnon raped his virgin half-sister. Can it get any lower, any worse than that? And then Absalom, who was the full brother of Tamar, he then murdered Amnon. He threw a party and brought all of his brothers together and murdered his brother in their sight. The word got out to David that all the sons had been killed, but it was only Amnon. So Absalom then later rebelled against his father, talk about dysfunction, to the point of kicking his dad off the throne and taking his place and taking over his harem and trying to become the king prematurely. We also learned last week about Absalom's death. His sins caught up with him too. Be sure your sins will find you out. Remember, he was leading the battle against David and his hair got caught in a tree and he was hanging there until soldiers came and pierced him through. So I'm sorry that we've had to slosh through the mud of David's life the last few weeks. I know it's been unpleasant, but it's true. It's reality. I can't gloss over the mistakes that he made. Hopefully we'll learn from his mistakes. So today I'd like to share a more positive message. Is that a good thing? You ready for something more positive? I've titled today's message, David's Faithful Friends. Friendship. That's what we're going to talk about. Today we're going to meet several of David's friends who remained loyal to him during Absalom's insurrection. So we're covering some of the same verses, some of the same passage from last time, but we're picking up a different theme here. So We're going to learn about some of the friends who came in beside David during his time of being off the throne due to Absalom's insurrection. There's an old saying that says, blood is thicker than water. What that implies is that family is more faithful or more important than friendship. Blood, family, is thicker than water. But that's not always true. David's family, his sons, were rebellious, wanting to take his life, while many of his friends remained faithful and loyal. I have found in my life that blood is not thicker than water. My spiritual family is much closer to me than my biological family, for sure. My blood family, my blood brothers and sisters, are not nearly as close to me as my spiritual brothers and sisters, because we have Christ in common. So you are my real family. They may be my blood family, but you are my true brothers and sisters. Now, let me share up front a list of David's friends that are mentioned in these couple chapters we're going to look at. We'll read about them in chapters 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17. But I'm going to give you their names. They're hard to pronounce, so I worked hard to learn how to pronounce these names, and what I learned was that everyone pronounced them differently. So nobody knows, but to the best of my ability, I'm going to give you the list of several names. Ahithophel is the first one. How about that name? Ahithophel. I kind of put it out phonetically for me. Ahithophel. And then Ittai. How about that? That's a great name. Zadok, Hushai, Shobi, Mocker, and Barzilla. We're going to meet these guys. I don't know of anybody by those names. It's not. We like to use Bible names. You going to name your kid Hushai? Let me remind you of the context where we meet these men, these friends, is in the midst of the political coup. Absalom had just declared himself king, and so the people were choosing which king they're going to follow. Are they going to follow King David, the rightful king, or this young, powerful prince named Absalom who had taken over the throne? And so there's a decision being made. Some are going with Absalom, some are going with David. We're going to meet some that went with David. Unfortunately, the first name on the list, Ahithophel, I say he's a friend in parentheses, because he was a friend. He was David's closest counselor, but he deserted at this time. He was one of David's closest advisors. He was so wise, he was regarded as a prophet. I mean, he was really instrumental in David's life. But at this time, he turned against David. He defected. He became a traitor. He began advising Absalom instead of David. So he chose Absalom over David. So I guess we can't number him as one of David's faithful friends, maybe one of his old friends that turned against him. They say that there's a term. Is it frenemy? A friend that's an enemy? He was a friend who became an enemy. Do you know why Ahithophel turned against David? We're not told specifically, but if you put the genealogies together, you learn something. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Remember who Bathsheba is? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. David had had an affair with his granddaughter, who was married to Uriah, who was his grandson by marriage. So David had violated his granddaughter and killed his grandson. And so when the opportunity came, he jumped on the opportunity to strike back and join forces with David's enemy. And he had a personal vengeance. He said, I'll kill King David. And so don't believe the old lie that my sin won't hurt anybody. Oh, I could do this. You don't know the ripple effects. And here it is, years later, Ahithophel, that's a good name, isn't it? Ahithophel turned against David. So let's read select verses from these three chapters. We're about 22 verses we'll be reading. So I know we've been reading a lot of scripture, but the scripture kind of tells a story. I'll read it and comment it as we go. We're going to begin in chapter 15, verse 13. Then the messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." In other words, the multitudes are with Absalom. And David said to his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee. Let's get out of here before he takes over, before he harms us." So rather than resisting Absalom, David fled. We learned last week that David had a real soft spot for his son Absalom. Even though Absalom was a rebel, David still loved him. And he didn't want to physically hurt him. Remember, he says, "Go easy on my son when you meet him in war." What that did is it led to a real blind spot in his leadership with his nation and with his family. Fortunately, some people chose to stick with David. And so who left with David? Well, verse 15 says, "Then the king's servant said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses.'" Don't you love that statement? "We're ready to go with you, king." I wonder if we could say that about our king. "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." Have you said that to the Lord Jesus yet? Are you ready to do whatever, go wherever, be whatever he calls you to do? These servants remained loyal to King David, and they were ready to serve. I'm reminded of that verse in Proverbs 18:24. "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The brothers, the family, may have deserted him, but he had friends that stuck closer than a brother. We need those kind of friends in our life, don't we? Do you have a close friend? Do you have faithful friends? Do you have people you can confide in who stick with you? If you don't, then find that kind of friend. Be a friend. Learn to make friends. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend that will stick with your friend through thick and thin, for better or for worse? There's an old saying that defines true friendship. A friend is one who comes in when the world has gone out. Don't you like that? A friend is one that comes in when the world has gone out. David's sons had gone out. They'd rebelled against him. David's counselor had gone out and deserted him. But in his time of his need, he discovered some friends came beside him. Now we're going to meet these guys one at a time. The first one is Ittai the Gittite. How about that name? Ittai the Gittite. Kind of rhymes. We read about him in chapter 15, verse 18. "Now all his servants passed beside him." We'll skip those names. "And all the Gittites, 600 men who had come from Gath, passed before the king." The Gittites, this is a small army of men from Gath. Who was from Gath? Who's that famous guy from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. These are Philistines that are following David. You remember David went to live among the Philistines when Saul was chasing him for a year and a half? He must have made some friends and influenced some people, because there's an army that are loyal to David coming to assist him. It says these men had come with him, so they knew him there and had followed him to Israel, devoted to David as their king. They were devoted, they were loyal, they were like an army of 600 bodyguards for David, and their leader was Ittai. Listen to what he says. Verse 19, "Then the king says to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner, also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return, take back your brothers, mercy and truth will be with you.'" So David says to Ittai and his brothers, his 600 followers, he says, "Go back to Gath. This is not your fight. You don't need to risk your life for me." Now, I want you to listen to the words of this friend. This moves me. I don't know about you. Listen to what Ittai says. Verse 21. Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Is that devotion or what? He said, "Well, you may be fighting a losing battle, but we're with you and we'll die with you if necessary." They said, 100% allegiance to you, King David, even in the face of death. They were all in. That's moving me. I don't know about you. Are we this devoted to our king? Can we say, wherever my lord the king may go, whether life or death, I'll be there. I'll stay with you. I'll stay true. Notice he says, as the Lord lives. These men had embraced the one true God. Philistines weren't worshipers of one true God. They were idolaters. So these are men who probably were influenced by David to the point of trusting not just David the man, but David's God. They no longer belonged in Gath. We don't want to go back to those idol worshipers. We'll stay with you, David, a man after God's own heart. They were devoted to David. They were devoted to David's God. As a result, David says, "Well, welcome aboard." And they stayed with him. Friendships grounded on common faith are much stronger than normal friendships. There's a deep spiritual bond of brotherhood when believers are friends. I hope that your friends are believers, your closest friends. Ittai was a friend who sticks closer than a brother, amen? He sticks closer than a brother. I hope you have those kind of friends in your life and hope you are that kind of friend. Let's meet another one of David's friends. His name was Zadok the high priest. Zadok the high priest. We meet him in chapter 15, verse 24. "Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God." Zadok is the high priest. And the Levites are those who work in the spiritual side of the ministry that kept the temple worship and the sacrifices. They all left Jerusalem and said, "We're following David." And they brought with them the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that fantastic? Now remember, the Ark had been neglected during the reign of Saul. And as soon as David became king, he retrieved the Ark and set it up in the tabernacle in Jerusalem and reestablished worship as a priority, gave those Levites a reason to live. No wonder the high priest and the Levites were loyal to David. They're ready to follow David anywhere. But surprisingly, David declines. He says, "No, I'm not going to let you follow me." Let's read about it in verse 25. "Then the king said to Zadok, 'Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and its habitation. I'll come back to Jerusalem if God so wills, and I'll see that tabernacle and I'll see that ark in its right place. But if God should say thus, I have no delight in you, David, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him.'" Why did David send the ark back? We're not told exactly, but maybe he hoped that the godly influence of the Levites and that ark might soften Absalom's heart. That's where Absalom was sitting on a throne. Maybe he thought, there's still hope for Absalom, but if you take all the preachers out of town, it's not going to help him much. So I'll send you guys back. Maybe he didn't want to misuse the ark as a lucky charm out on a battlefield. That had been done before. They took the ark with them. Maybe he didn't want to take a chance that the ark might be damaged or destroyed or lost. The bottom line, he says, the ark belongs in Jerusalem in the tabernacle, not out in the wilderness or not out on a battlefield. But David's comments about "if I find favor in the sight of the Lord" tells me that David was wondering if this might be the end of his reign. Remember, he'd already heard the prophecy about the sword will never depart from your house. Maybe he was saying, "Well, I don't know how it's going to end, but if I don't come back, I guess that means that it's God's will." So he's recognizing God's sovereignty, God's control in this whole situation. He says, I may or may not come back. It's up to God. I'll trust God for the outcome, and I'll submit to God for the outcome. So Zadok, the high priest, obeyed David and returned to Jerusalem. You can read about that on your own. But he became the eyes and the ears for David. He had sons, he had Levites, and when things were happening, Zadok could send word to David through messengers. So they became kind of like spies, in a sense. Things they would hear in the temple, they would pass on to David. So Zadok was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the kind of friends we need. Let's meet another faithful friend of David. You ready for another one? Hushai, the Archite. Hushai, how about that name? As we read about Hushai, several times he's called David's friend. Hushai, David's friend. Hushai, David's friend. So he was really close to David. We meet him in chapter 15, verse 32. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai, the Archite, met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. If you read the whole passage, you realize that David and everybody was mourning as they were leaving. So this guy joins in their mourning. The Bible talks about weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. He joins in and says, I am so sorry for what's happening to you, my friend David. David, you've been humiliated, and we'll humiliate ourselves by pouring dirt on ourselves. He too wants to join David, but David again says, no. He declines him. We'll read about it in verse 33. David said to him, if you pass over with me, you'll be a burden to me. How about that for a compliment to your friend? At least he's honest. Does that mean Hushai was old? Couldn't keep up? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he had some handicap. Somehow he would be a burden. We're not told why, but he says, but you can help me in another way. He was given an important task that would help David. David asked him to become a spy, an undercover agent. What happens in the next few verses, you have to read it in detail, but it's kind of like a James Bond movie. Kind of like Mission Impossible. Hushai becomes his undercover agent. He infiltrates Absalom's inner circle. Listen to the instruction David gives him in verse 34. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant, then you can thwart the evil counsel of Ahithophel for me. He said, I know that counselor is going to counsel against me, but if you get in there, maybe you can gain Absalom's confidence and you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. That's one I'm having trouble with. So David asked Hushai to pretend to defect, to pretend to be a traitor, to offer to join forces with Absalom, to infiltrate his inner circle and become a mole in the enemy camp, and then to report back to David through the messengers of that high priest what was going on. This is obviously a risky assignment, not a burden at all. I mean, he could have been a burden to David traveling, but not here. He's going to be a help to David. We pick up the story in chapter 16, skipping down to verse 15. Then Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now it came about that when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, there it is, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Here we see Hushai greeting Absalom, this rebellious son of David. Notice he did not say, long live Absalom. What did he say? Long live the king. Well, the king is David. So he isn't really being too deceptive there. He's just kind of not saying it clearly. At first, Absalom is very skeptical. Verse 17, Absalom says to Hushai, Is this your loyalty to your friend, David? Why do you not go with your friend, David? Friend. He said, we know that you two are really close. What are you doing defecting? Everyone, including Absalom, knew they were friends, but Hushai was able to somehow convince them otherwise. Read about it in verse 18. And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, this I will be, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. Hushai falsely promises his allegiance to Absalom. And Absalom welcomes him because he knows he's a brilliant man. He says, well, we're glad to have you on our side. You finally saw the light, I see. Now, do any of you have a problem with what's going on here? Does it kind of bother you a little bit? David asked Hushai to lie for him, and he did. He purposely deceived Absalom and pretended to be someone that he wasn't. Is lying acceptable in situations like this? Lying is forbidden in Scripture. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. So I have a little problem with the idea that he lied. There's an old saying about everything's something in love and war. What is that? Everything's fair in love and war. Maybe they could justify lying. I don't know. I believe God could have and would have vindicated David without deception. I don't think he had to lie. But on the other hand, we do see stories in the Bible where lies were told in order to save lives, and it wasn't condemned. You may remember the Hebrew midwives in Egypt would help these women have babies, and then they say, oh, they had the baby before we got here. Nothing we can do about it, because they were told to kill the babies. And so they lied to the Egyptians. The Hebrew girls lied to the Egyptians in order to save these babies. Remember the story of Rahab? There were spies that infiltrated Jericho, and she hid them and pretended not to know where they were. She lied in order to save the spies of Jericho, and she went on to become a wonderful spiritual woman. So, there's no easy answer for this one. All we know for sure is that God did use Hushai to spare David's life. Does that mean the end justifies the means? I have a little trouble with lying, but I tell you, wouldn't you do the same if somebody came to kill your child? Wouldn't you have that child hidden and not expose them like Rahab did with the spies? Wouldn't you do all that you can to save life? You'll have to wrestle with that on your own. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down in all the details of Hushai's undercover work. So I'm going to tell you in a summary about it. You can read the details on your own in chapters 16 and 17 when you get home, not now. Ahithophel recommended that Absalom immediately attack, strike, and catch David off guard. And actually, that would have been good advice because he was a brilliant counselor. He says, Absalom, you got to strike now. Strike while iron's hot. Don't let David get away. And he said, I personally will go and I will personally kill David. And then Absalom said, well, let's get a second opinion. Let's hear what you have to say, Hushai, my new trusted advisor. And Hushai gave Absalom different advice. He said, no, wait for a little while. Your army isn't big enough yet. Gather a larger army so you can really overwhelm them. And Hushai, his true motive was to give David enough time to get away. So who's he going to listen to? Ahithophel or Hushai? We read about it in chapter 17, verse 14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Absalom chose to listen to Hushai, and David escaped as a result. Now, why did he listen to Hushai? Because listen to the rest of this verse, 14b. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity to Absalom. See, it was good militarily, his advice. It says the Lord controlled the whole thing. God ordained in his sovereignty, caused Absalom to say, that doesn't sound like a good plan. I think we'll go with Hushai, which was the better plan in the long run for David, not for Absalom. And David was spared. You know what this tells me? It tells me that God overrules the hearts of leaders. That God is still on the throne. That God used this king and this advice to spare David. You know, it's comforting to know, because we have midterm elections coming and not everyone's happy with the politics of the world. That's why we're showing this video series on Wednesday nights, where we're going to talk a little bit about the Christian's perspective on politics. But here's the bottom line. God is on his throne. He's in control, and you can trust him to move even the ungodly to do his will. What can we say about Hushai? He was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He risked his life, infiltrated the camp, confused the king, and sent messages through Zadok to David. What happened to Ahithophel, the traitor? Well, you can read about it in your own verse 23. He went home and hanged himself. You remember we talked about Jesus being a type of Christ? Remember there was a traitor in Christ's life named Judas? And what did he do? He went out and hung himself. So there's some parallels there that are just too obvious to not notice. Why did he kill himself? Well, he knew that Absalom was going to lose because he didn't take his advice. And so who was going to become king again? David. How's the relationship between David and Ahithophel? He knew he was doomed. He said, oh, well, I might as well take my own life. I'm going to wrap up our study with a group of three friends who helped David. Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai. How about that? We don't have much information on these three men, but they proved to be very generous friends. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 17, verses 27 to 29. And now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai brought beds, basins, pottery. This is not light stuff. This is not freeze-dried foods. Wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds and honey and curds and sheep and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty out in the wilderness. Their motto might have been, a friend in need is a friend indeed. We're going to risk our life to bring some supplies, some provisions to the king and his people, his friends, his loyal servants. They saw the need and they met the need. These three men risked their lives, because Absalom was looking for David, to bring much needed supplies to David and his fugitive friends. I can't imagine how they brought so much stuff without being detected. How do you haul sheep and produce like this? All I know is that these were givers, generous givers. You know, some people are gifted in giving. I mean, their whole love language is giving, giving, giving. They enjoy being generous. If that's you, God bless you. We need more givers in the church. God bless you as you continue to bless others. Amen? Amen. Today we've met several of David's faithful friends. Make it your commitment to be a faithful friend. Make it your commitment to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's my encouragement to you today. And if you don't know Christ, let me tell you a little secret. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. The greatest friend you have, the friend that will stick closer than a brother, is the Lord Jesus himself. You need to give your life wholeheartedly, sincerely to the Lord Jesus. He will forgive your sins, he'll come into your life, and he'll be the friend who sits closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, thank you for friendships, but mostly, Lord, thank you that you befriended us, that you loved us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And now we are wholeheartedly devoted to you. Thank you for what Jesus said, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you that he considered us his friends. And Lord, help us to walk with you and be that kind of friend to others. In Jesus' name we pray.